As I begin this morning, I'd just like to say that I think, in my humble opinion, that today's gospel readings begins and ends with the two most poignant and dramatic words in the New Testament. One statement is, of course, from Jesus himself, and the other from the centurion, who speaks the words that we need to understand and to accept. So as the crowd stood around the cross in the darkness, hearing these words spoken, let me ask a question which I hope doesn't sound too flippant and out of place. Now, how many of us are scared of the dark? Probably few of us are afraid in the sense that we once were as children. Yet there is still something about darkness that makes us associate it with something sinister, the unknown. It's not surprising then that if there is one thing we associate with God and one symbol used for him more than any other, it is light. The Lord hid my light and my salvation, says Psalm 27. Of whom shall I be afraid? And again in Psalm 36, with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. And so we could go on, piling one text on top of another. Yet though light may have filled our lives, there are times, just like it was for those standing around the cross, when life seemed dark, bleak, and when God seemed so far away, such that we cry out in despair. Perhaps these times could be described as the dark night of the soul. So what do we make of such moments like those? Has God a place in them? Must we face them alone? Not if the words of the gospel concerning the death of Christ are to be believed. For there we read of how darkness descended on the land as Jesus hung on the cross. It seemed even to Jesus, as he spoke those words in verse 34, that God wasn't present. My God, why have you forsaken me? But as we know, the reality, of course, was different, because we now understand that it was there that God was supremely and astonishingly at work, with Jesus, his only Son, who by dying on the cross was offering himself for the life of the world and paying the price that would set us free. Though darkness seemed to have overtaken the world, the reality was that the light of God's love was beginning to shine brighter than ever, and nothing would be able to overcome it. And there are times when, for the Christian, as much as any other, that life seems dark and God seems far away and separated. But we must never feel that God has abandoned us, for sometimes it is in those darkest moments that he is there most of all. So let's just repeat those words from Mark's Gospel again. My God, why have you forsaken me? So here we need to understand, I think, that Jesus did not ask this question in surprise or despair. He was not questioning God. He was quoting from Psalm 22. And if we look at the whole psalm, at some point we see it is a prophecy expressing the deep agony of the Messiah's death for the whole world's sins. Jesus knew that he would be temporarily separated from God the moment he took upon himself the sins of the world. It was this separation that he dreaded as he prayed in Gethsemane. When I used to work at the Christian bookshop in Tunbridge, I came across a book with the title Faith to Doubt by Tim Keller. I wanted to read it immediately, for the title alone spoke volumes. It showed that instead of pitting doubt against faith, as is so often done, it suggested that they were two sides of one coin, both belonging together and requiring each other. And to me at that time, that was an amazing truth. For like many others, I had felt a sense of guilt when questioning my faith, certain areas of my faith, and feeling somehow that somehow I was failing God through even entertaining the possibility of doubt. And if that isn't hard enough, perhaps more difficult of all is the inner, often unvoiced fear of where our questions might lead to and what they might do to our faith. All kinds of concerns may cause us to hide our questions or to brood over them in guilty silence. And if any of this rings bells for you, then look sometime, if you haven't already, at the book of Job. For in his story, we find many of our questions echoed. Job's story begins with a picture of contentment. He is wealthy and surrounded by a loving family. But this is rudely shattered as out of the blue, disaster strikes and his life becomes a living disaster. Little wonder that he starts to question what is going on. And he starts to ask all sorts of questions of God. If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of humanity? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? Have you ever asked God questions like that? Perhaps in more temperate language, yet nonetheless voicing your frustration. So what must it have been like for Jesus that day on the cross as he asked the question, my God, why have you forsaken me? As we have just said, this is a quote from Psalm 22, and this is highlighted that in the Psalms there's no pulling of punches, no qualms in berating God and searching for answers. Yet the Psalms include some of the greatest songs of praise and most wonderful expressions of faith ever written. One moment we find the psalm writers brooding over things and that left them feeling puzzled, confused, lost, angry, and even abandoned. Yet the next minute we find them brimming over with joy and thanksgiving. Yet the writers of the Psalms were not afraid to voice their questions, to ask God what was happening, even to tell God to his face that life failed sometimes to square with faith and left them feeling a separation from God. So here we have today Jesus echoing these words from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, Jesus already knew the answer to that question. But if we truly seek answers as to why we sometimes feel separated from God, we must turn ultimately to the cross and to the agony endured there by Jesus. Yet even here, questions remain. The crucifixion, if anything, serving to deepen rather than unravel the mystery of suffering. Yet in the crucified Christ, as he died on the cross, we see God, who not only understands our pain, but also identifies with it, enduring it himself to bring us life. And this, I think, is highlighted by that other statement from the centurion as Jesus breathed his last. Truly, this man was God's son. As the centurion suddenly becomes aware of the tremendous truth about why Jesus had to die. I'm now going to start to wind up by asking another question. And it may seem another inappropriate question at this time, but here goes. Do you still make New Year's resolutions? If you're anything like me, you used to once, but you've long since come to realize that the chances of living up to them are remote, if not non-existent. Is this a healthy realism or the counsel of despair? Practical common sense or weary resignation? Well, I think the answer is probably a bit of both. By ourselves, we can change to a point. But to change our spots completely is beyond us. In Christ, however, it's a different story. The gospel at its heart is about new beginnings, a fresh start, not of our own making, but made possible by the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross and by the grace of God. However frustrated we may be at our own inability to live the life we want to, we must never lose sight of the fact that the life-changing power of God in Christ is always striving to bring its new creation and us to perfection. For us all, at some times, questions will come, moments of doubt and uncertainty, of painful searching after truth. We should not be ashamed of such times, still less pretend they don't exist. We have a God who understands us even when we don't understand him. A God who is with us, even though sometimes he may seem distant and separated from us. Yet he is a God who is able to lead us through the night of doubt and sorrow into a new dawn. Hidden away and denied, doubt will certainly start to eat away at our faith. Acknowledged and faced openly, God can use it to deepen our trust and open our lives to a fuller appreciation of his love. Maybe we can't prove that to ourselves, and we may well at times question it. But thankfully, God accepts both faith and doubt, recognizing them as two halves of one whole, even if we don't. So to finish, I think that the amazing fact is that Jesus' life was not taken from him. He gave his life of his own free will. This shows Jesus' sovereignty over all. He was even in control of his own death. And this fact is highlighted by that statement from the centurion as Jesus breathed his last. And suddenly, he becomes aware of the tremendous truth about Jesus. So as we receive the bread and wine today, let us remember those words of that centurion. Truly, this man was God's son. And as we join together, remember that Jesus died for us all so that we may become like him, at one with God. Let us pray. Sovereign God, in the puzzles and mysteries and difficulties of life, in all that seems to contradict our faith, help us still to believe that you are there and that your purpose will not be defeated. Amen.